Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13, and I asked Philip and Brooks if they'd go on the street this week and talk about families. Brooks mentioned a couple of the people. Are you from a majorly dysfunctional? I don't know if there's any English teachers here. If majorly is a major, says it, I think. I don't know if majorly is a real word or not, but I'm going to look that one up. Dysfunctional family. We're going to see the epitome of a functional family, and I want to just brush your memories just a little bit from our last message. Now, there's major characters coming up, and I want you to get their names, and we'll put their names if you want to write them down, because their names, like, I've always enjoyed word studies, name studies, because usually their names have something to do with who they are when they're older. I've always been fascinated with the fact that the parents could name a child something, it would grow up to be that person. So here are the three characters that we're going to look at. The first one is David's son, the heir apparent, the heir of the throne. His name is Absalom. Can you say Absalom? Okay, Absalom means my father is peace. Can you say that? It's on the screen right now, isn't it? My father is peace. There it is. Okay, my father is peace. Now, that means that David named him that and that he grew up knowing that his father was kind of a cool, peaceful guy. And Absalom is the father-in-law of a man named Rehoboam that we're going to learn about. He's the third son of David that was born, but he's the killer, you're going to see in just a moment, of the firstborn son of David who lived, the child of Bathsheba we saw last week died, and his name is Amnon. And Amnon's name in the Hebrew language means faithful. So here is Amnon, who's faithful, and he has this brother who is recognizing my father as peace. And Amnon is the oldest son of David. He's going to be a rapist. You're going to find out in just a moment. He rapes his half-sister, Tamar. And Absalom murders his brother, Amnon, for raping his sister. Now, Tamar is the third person we're going to be looking at in this chapter. Tamar's name means palm tree. Can you say palm tree? See, you thought you were going to say Tamar, didn't you? Gotcha. Okay, palm tree. Now, palm tree is a refreshing sight to nomads out in the desert because it's going to mean there's going to be some shade, possibly an oasis with some water, and it would be a lovely place to be. The very first verse tells us that she is a beautiful woman. The English language isn't as emphatic about this, but you're going to realize and learn that Absalom and Tamar are two beautiful, beautiful people physically, and they're in the middle of this picture. Now, Tamar, I would like you to know this before we read the story, is the daughter of David by his wife, Maacah. Now, Maacah gives birth to her, and so that's the sister of Absalom, and she's raped by her half-brother Amnon, who's this other brother. But Absalom was to be the first person to take the throne from David, not Solomon. Now, a major problem breaks out in David's family. I don't know if you've had it like this in your family, but this is pretty bad. This is the first of many problems that are going to be following in following chapters. And this is following his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And the rest of this book, as we wind it up and go into Chronicles and Kings, really deals with the problems that David has that are caused in his family by his children. Isn't that sad? You've watched David just come up to this zenith point, being this hero, and he commits this one sin, and it plagues him his whole life. Now, I don't think that his whole life was just, in the latter years, was just a mess, because you would think how horrible this is. How could he live with himself? I don't think that's it. I think that he had normal days, birthday parties, vacations, relaxed in the sun. I think that he had regular days, but I think that God loves us so much that he wanted us to be impacted with the fact that we can't hide from our sin, and our sin is going to cause us problems. It'll always be there. He forgives us. So I don't want you to think that his life was a complete drag. These are the highlights, and they're very negative highlights, but the impact here is don't think you're going to commit adultery and get away with it. Don't think you're going to commit some major sin and get away with it. So I'd like you to read you a quote from J. Vernon McGee in his commentary on 2 Samuel in his series called Through the Bible. McGee said, "If you're going to indulge in sin, you will have to suffer the consequences. The Lord gives it to us straight in Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. You are not going to get by with sin. Galatians 6:8 goes on to say, for he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that's what we're seeing here. So I think the impact is, if you're going to go out and commit some sin, think it through. God has warned you. It'll be with you. There will be a visible scar. And David's judgment is that his children, his family is going to be the problem. And realize he stepped into somebody else's family and messed it up. Murdered the husband. The baby that was illegitimate dies as part of God's judgment. He has all of this upon him. And now the judgment is, you touched another man's family, your family's going to be touched. There are consequences to our sins, and that means we must find it an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do not be flippant about being a Christian. Being a Christian, and getting old, I'm finding out, is not for sissies. It is tough to walk with the Lord. And I want to encourage you. That's why I think these things are here. Not because every day was a mess for David, but the highlights of his life should impact us so that we will fear God and realize we will be held accountable for our sins and we will not get away from them. Verse 1. And after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. Tamar means palm tree. Some of you remember. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, this is incest. He's loving his half-sister. I want to point out the word lovely is not a strong enough word to get across to us that it means beauty and fair. It's the same word used elsewhere in the Old Testament when they would translate beautiful or handsome if it were a man. And she's just outstanding looking. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. Actually, this is lust, not love. And the lust made him become a sick man. Now, people that have a sexual addiction are sick. And those that are full of lust and can't bring satisfaction to their lust, they're sick. It causes an illness. So here we see that this man actually physically gets sick. And you'd say, well, he's love sick. No, he's lust sick. And the perversion causes an illness inside of him. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. Now, so this is his nephew. This is King David's nephew, the friend of David's son Amnon. So they're cousins. And I'd like you to underline, had a friend in your Bible, would you? Because you don't want people like this as your friends. He is not a good friend. David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. Some of your translations say he was sly and crafty. But make a note there, a little star maybe, is that you do not need these kind of people in your life. You may know them. You may even have some friends. You may, you know, be excited because they're so crafty and they can always con people and manipulate people. And you think it's cool. It's not in God's eyes. They have actually perverted a gift that God has given them to use it for self. A person that is very crafty and sly, that cons or manipulates other people, is a person that ultimately could be a tremendous leader in a community. A person that would lay their life down and use their smart insights and their intelligence to help other people. If you know a person like this and they've turned it where they're crafty, they're sly, they're always cutting corners, you know, they're in business and they always cut the corner, they're trying not to pay a tax here or do something there, watch out for those kind of people. Because if you can obviously see that they're sly and crafty, they're going to use their slyness and their craftiness majorly on you. Majorly is not a real word. Just seeing who's listening. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So he's losing weight over this thing. Thinner. Why are you becoming thinner? You all know that story, the old lady that was on the mission field for 40 or 50 years, had this old farmhouse back in Nebraska, and it was falling down, and these two shyster, sly, crafty brothers had a painting business, and they came and told her that they'd paint the house, and if it didn't, it would fall apart. And so she didn't know what to do, and she took the last $800 out of her bank account, paid these guys, and up front, they conned her out of it. And what they would do is they would take a gallon of paint and mix it in with 4 gallons of water and thin it out, and then they would paint the house. It looked great, but after the first rain, of course, the rain would wash the paint off the house. So they were very sly, and they cunningly got this old lady's money, and she was a missionary and a widow, but God looked after her. And one day there was a banging on the front door, and the old lady went to the door, and she said, "Well, boys, how are you doing? You did such a lovely job on my house." And she said, he said, "Here's all your money back, plus double." They gave her $1,600 back. And they're just shaking and white as they got seen a ghost or something. And she said, no, you don't need to give any money back, let alone double. She said, no, you take it. She says, "Now, boys, there's something going on here. I can just sense it. What is it?" They said, "Well, we weren't fair with you. And in the middle of the night, an angel was standing at the end of our beds with a sword drawn out. And he pointed his sword at us and he said, 'Repaint, thinners.'" So they went out and repainted the house. Okay. It fit right there. It says right there, "Why are you getting thinner?" See? So sly, crafty, thinner. So Jonadab said to him, I hope your mom and dad aren't watching right now. So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed." Now here's how a crafty mind works. Instead of saying, using his mind in a good way and saying, "You know, this is sick, this is perverted, this is unhealthy, we need to talk it out, we need to pray, we need to talk to your dad, we need to go see a shrink or something here." No, he turns it around to a negative. You don't want to hang out with those kind of people. "Lie down in your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" And then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house, and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he is lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from here." And all of his servants left the room. Now, I'd like to give you a little background here. Her name means fair, beautiful, handsome. So we know she's very appealing, very attractive, a stunningly beautiful person. Absalom's mother was also her mother, Tamar. But she was a princess, actually, from a royal house in a little area of Geshur. And it was a small Aramean kingdom near the Sea of Galilee. So Michal came from royalty, and that made her a princess on her mother's side and a princess on her father's side, on David's side. So she's got this beauty, she's got wealth, she's got, you know, the whole world at her feet, and she's got a perverted brother. And he wants to have sex with her. And so he gets everybody out of the room, and after she makes the food, and they all leave the room. And then it says here, Amnon said to Tamar, verse 10, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now this is a mistake, even though it's his sister. It's not a good scene. You know, if you're not married to the person you're with, you don't belong in their bedroom. You don't belong there. If you're single and you're dating, you don't belong in somebody's bedroom. That's horrible. I don't even want to meet with a woman for counseling in my office. I don't even like to be in an elevator, getting onto an elevator. I'll wait till the elevator goes. I don't want anybody to ever yell rape or anything or make up some story or be accused of something. So she's feeling her guards down. This is my brother. It's a half-brother, though. But she goes into the bedroom with him and bring the food into the bedroom. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, Do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. A couple of things about her remark here is that her response is biblical, so she knew the scriptures, and it was historical. No such thing should be done in Israel, and do not do this disgraceful thing. So this would culturally have been extremely disgraceful for her to be raped, let alone by a brother. And she knew what the scriptures had to say too. And I, where could I take my shame? As for you, you'd be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Now she's using a little bit of psychology here, which is somewhat interesting. By the way, Jonadab's name, if you'd like to write it down, because it shows us that God had given him wisdom, but he had perverted it to be sly and crafty. Jonadab's name means Jehovah is willing. Isn't that interesting? His parents were saying when he was born, God's willing to do anything for you, and he's gifted you so much. But yet he used it for himself. And he gave bad counsel to his cousin. So he's the nephew of David, and we want to be cautious about the Jonadabs in our life. And David actually had three heirs to the throne: Amnon, the firstborn son; Absalom, his thirdborn son; and Adonijah, the fourthborn son. And David made judgment. We saw about the rich man, said that when Nathan came to him and the rich man stole the ewe lamb, and that was a story about Bathsheba being stole by David. And David judged him, and he said, he shall restore this lamb fourfold. He brought judgment on himself because all four of these boys, these three boys and the baby son that was born, that died, he's going to lose all four. According to Exodus 22:1, that if a man steals a lamb, he'll pay back four. David had to pay back four of his own lambs, his own boys, in exchange for the sin that he committed. And chapter 12, verse 10, God warned David that the sword would never depart from his house. So now we see the sword coming into his house. Here is this son of his with his daughter going to commit incest in David's house. But Tamar is showing wisdom in her response. And she's showing insight and giving insight to her perverted half-brother here, saying, which I found very interesting, where would I go with my shame? Are you thinking? He's not thinking about her. He's thinking about self. She's saying, think this over. I'll be cast out. I could never get married. I'm the king's daughter. And if I lose my virginity, let alone in an incestuous relationship, I could never get married and have children carry on the family heritage. Think about me. And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, this is an interesting in the English, it says you'll be like one of the fools. But the term she used here in her language was the same term that was used of a flasher, of a sexual pervert that opens up his coat, you know. I was out with the cops one summer, and we got a call for, two in one night. One was a guy that was walking around up in Eastern Division there off of El Cajon Boulevard and bothering people at a grocery store, taking his pants down. So, and I had a female officer that I was with, so I thought, this will be very interesting, to say the least. So we pull into the parking lot, and people start pointing. We find this guy, and his pants are down. And he's exposed himself. And so she was very cool. She's looking him in the eye the whole time. She says, now, sir, are you having a problem? No, I haven't got a problem. And I'm going, oh, brother. And she says, now, we've had a report that somebody around here is exposing himself. Never saw him, don't know who you're talking about. He's naked from the waist down. Do you think that maybe your pants are off right now? No, my pants are fine. They're fine. And she said, please turn around. And when she turned around, she handcuffed him. We put him in the car and took him away. I mean, he was so out of it. Well, this is the term that was being used about Amnon, the Tamar. You'll be a fool. You'll be the one that they laugh about. That same afternoon, this was the next day, I was with another, this was a man cop, and we responded to a call. The call on the radio was, and there are certain calls for those in law enforcement. If you're here, you know this, but there are certain calls, like one I was riding along with, and there was all sorts of calls. Everybody was busy down in Ocean Beach area, and then there was a call that a lady was seen running naked out of a motel on Rosecrans Avenue, and I was with a female officer that day. And she said, listen to this. And all of a sudden, about six guys responded, 240 Sam, reporting to that one. You know, everybody, we'll go to this one, you know. Well, this one that we got was a was a man naked in somebody's backyard, slithering like a snake. So we looked at each other and said, oh, brother, let's let somebody else take it. And so nobody took it, and we ended up getting that call. And sure enough, here comes a guy. He had just put on his jeans and jumped over this fence, and he was slithering like a snake. But there was a knockdown, drag-out fight in that one. So this is the term that she's using. Have you thought this over? If you do something as gross as this, you're going to be the guy that pulls his pants down in front of people. That you're going to have a horrible reputation. Now, therefore, please speak to the king. Go to the king about this, for he will not withhold me from you. Otherwise, she probably doesn't want to marry a jerk like this, to say the least. But, this is beyond date rape. But she's using every bit of wisdom she can. Go to the king, not go to our dad. Go to the king, very wise woman. He won't withhold you from me. If you say you're in love with me, the king will say, okay, marry her. But he probably wouldn't have, but at least it would give her some time to run out of there. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and laid with her. So he raped her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. See, Amnon really did never love Tamar. He lusted for her. And you know people like this, that they lusted for somebody's body. Once they got it and the thrill and the challenge was gone, there's nothing there. And they just blow them off and get out of here. True love would not try to persuade someone to disobey God's word. This wasn't true love. And if you have friends that are, having sex and they're not married, that is not true love. And if you're being tempted, that is not true love. For a man to try to seduce you, or for you to try to seduce some guy that you say you love, that's your boyfriend, no, that is not true love. True love would never cause anyone to go against God's word. True love would wait. Now that's not tough love, that's true love. But sexual sins usually produce emotional damage, and that's exactly what's going to happen here. If you treat other people like things to be used, you end up throwing them out and throwing them aside like broken toys or old clothes. And this is just what he does. So he says, get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. Be gone. So she said to him, no, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you just did to me. But he would not listen to her. And then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. Now, that's sin. Sin led him all the way up to commit this evil act, and then sin pointed its finger at him and said, you're an idiot. And then he felt so much shame because of his sin, he bolts the door so nobody can come in and talk to him or see him. That's what happens many times in sin. You've maybe had it happen to yourself, that it's like you close off your heart. You don't want God to come in. You're just like Abel. Abel, where's your brother? Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, hold it. His blood is crying out from the earth. Yeah, you are your brother's keeper. And you can't hide from your sin behind a bolted or a locked door. God sees you on the other side of that door. You ever been to a Hollywood set? You look at it, and the camera can go on both sides of the wall. God sees both sides of the wall. And you can't hide your sin. And this is very, very sad that he does this. Now, I'd like you to underline, put this woman out. Because it's very important what happens here. Now, she had on a robe of many colors, just like Joseph, which meant she was blessed by her father. For the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. Let everybody know she's a virgin. And also let everybody know this is one of David's daughters. You touch, you lose your head. He laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Oh, excuse me. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, now look at this, underline this to go along with put this woman out. Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? He could tell something really horrible had happened here. He could just see it. Now, woman, the word woman that I had you underline in verse 17, in many of your Bibles, it's in italics, isn't it? Italics are not Italian. It's letters that lean to the right. right? Okay, so if you just circled woman, it isn't in the original Hebrew text. But for the translators, that was easier for them to translate. Actually, Amnon was saying, throw this thing out. He wasn't calling her a woman. To him at that point, she was nothing. Throw this thing out of here. And when Absalom sees her, he uses a euphemism. Has your Amnon, your brother, been with you? Was a euphemism, which means, have you gone to bed? Has he gone to bed with you? He could see right there that something horrible had happened. So he picked up on it. And that's what he was using. Has he been with you? He's literally saying to her, has he had sex with you? Did he take you to his bed? So here comes the brother that is next in line to be the king, which actually Amnon, you'd think, being the second born because the first baby died, should have been. But God knew. Things are out of balance in this family, but God knew. And judgment comes within minutes from when this thing is cast out of the room in the form of his brother. Now God has judgment waiting through police officers, through you name it, your own family members, and he has many ways to come and confront you. Now the sad thing here is that Amnon probably knew that his father had had sex with Bathsheba and got away with it. The father is the head of the household. Don't ever take that lightly, men. When Sandy and I got remarried after 3 years of divorce, when we'd both just become Christians, and we were going to get remarried, I remember one of my devotions, I was really nervous, and I just cried out to God. And Mindy was 3 years old. David was a year and a half. I said, God, I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to be a father. I failed the first time. I didn't have a father. And he said, I will be your role model. And from that day in 1970 until tonight, I've always looked to the Lord to be the father over our children. I would be the physical person in the home. I would set the climate, but I would seek him for each one of their personalities. And every night when I prayed for them as little kids, I always sought the Lord for their wives, for their husbands, for their future, for their gifts, for their talents, and that God would use them. But David, interestingly enough, set a negative example as a father. And I think you're going to see that the boys picked up, well, if Dad can do it, I can do it. And dads, you may be thinking a few beers around the TV set isn't much, but you may be breeding an alcoholic in that little boy or little girl that's watching you as they grow up. You may be watching pornography on television and think it really doesn't affect, but you could be damaging the soul and the psyche of those little people in your house. And so Absalom is the judgment. But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So he's saying, just cool it. Just brush it off. You're going to make it. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So she went to him for strength. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now this is interesting. David hears about it, but he's angry and does nothing about it. Well, how could he? He had done the same thing. You know, when you have sin in your heart, it's kind of hard to stand up and reprove somebody else that's committing a sin because they'll say, oh, who are you to be talking to me? And isn't it interesting that Absalom says nothing? He just neither says good nor bad to his brother Amnon, but in his heart, he hates him. So this is why it's good to walk in the light as God is in the light, that we can have fellowship one with another, because I hate hypocrites. And if somebody doesn't like me, I'd rather have them tell me they don't like me than to stand around, pat me on the back, shake me on the hand, you know, and act like they're my friend. When they're away from me, they're speaking evil of me. And Absalom hated him in his heart. But when he's with him, didn't say anything bad, didn't say anything good. Amnon is probably thinking, well, Tamar didn't tell Dad. Dad doesn't seem upset. Hey, I'm the king's son. I can do whatever I want. See, it worked for my dad. It's working for me. And that's a bad place to be. And so there's silence. It came to pass, after 2 full years, that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. And he urged him, but he would not go. And he blessed him. Now a couple of years had gone by, it says, 2 full years. And then he urged him, but he would not go. And he blessed him. And Absalom said, if not, please send my brother Amnon. Let him go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? Good question. Because he knows about the rape 2 years earlier, and he knows that the brother Absalom knows. Why do you want him to go? He's smelling a rat. Now, David is a shepherd, so he knows that when it was the time of sheep shearing, it was a dual situation took place, not just the shearing, but there was a spirit of party and excitement because money was going to be made and you were close to selling your goods there. And secondly, it was a religious time where they would give an offering to the Lord. So Absalom is appearing to say, I'd like my dad and all my family to be together. But David, the old warrior and the old shepherd, is saying, what's up? Why are you asking your brother to go? But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have I not commanded you, be courageous and be valiant? So the servants of Absalom did do Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. A mule, by the way, was a kingly animal in the old days. And it came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons and not one of them left. Now that's a false report. But have you ever found out when there's some juicy news, it gets juicier as it goes along and people start taking the news and blowing it up and making it bigger than what it is or what it should be. And this isn't true. They weren't all killed. And so they said, and not one of them left. So the king arose, tore his garments, lay on the ground. All of his servants stood by with their clothes torn. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Remember, this is David's nephew, and what a rat he is. How could he tell David so quickly, no, it's only Amnon, unless he knew the whole plot that Absalom probably told him. Or he suggested to Absalom how to get even with Amnon. He's sly, he's crafty, he's the one who told the other. And there are people around you, ladies and gentlemen, that are like that. Their minds are not pure, and they are giving you counsel and advice. Mm-mm. Because their thrill is seeing people trip, stumble, fall, and try to watch them get out of the messes that he guides them to. So watch out if you got sly and crafty people in your life. Because he says to David, no, this is what happened. But the only way he would have known that is if he helped craft the plan. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the things to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. And then Absalom fled. And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said. So it is. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And also the king and all of his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there for 3 years. See, he went to his mother's father's place where he was a king in that little kingdom, and he hung out there. And King David longed to go to Absalom, underline that, as a daddy's heart. Oh, I miss him so much. 3 years he's been gone. 2 full years in the whole dysfunctional family of this sin of murder and rape, of the rape. Now 3 years of separation from Absalom, who's supposed to be the king to take David's place. But as a father, his hands are tied because he had this great sin of murder and of sexual that he couldn't reprove either one of his sons. That's a dangerous place to be for a parent. It's psychic terrorism when your kids rule the house and you can't deal with them. And they say, but look, Dad, you did this. Look, Dad, that's how you handled situations. No. Now, we come to this picture here that he longed to see his son. He wanted so desperately to see Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned for Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Now, he's a friend asking someone to deceive the king. And he knows that David likes stories and parables. He's a songwriter. Like now, maybe when you sing Fill Me again, when we sing it with him, as I finish in a few minutes, you'll see the surfer in Jonathan come out. I want to lay on the sand, I want to lay in the sun, I want to swim in the sea. That was a surfer deal. He was sitting back there in rainy, humid Nashville, remembering, you know, wind and sea. And so here's the story. Joab says, I know a story will work for David. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put words in her mouth. When the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, Help, O king. And the king said to her, What troubles you? And she answered, Indeed, I'm a widow. My husband is dead. Okay. Now your maidservant had two sons. The two fought with each other in the field. There was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. Now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we'll destroy the heir also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. And then the king said to the woman, Go to your house, and I'll give orders concerning you. So David, I'm sure, is beginning to realize two sons, huh? Two brothers. Now this sounds a lot like Nathan coming to me about Uriah and Bathsheba. One brother kills the one, and he's the murderer, and so they want to execute him. You see, he realized by killing the one boy, the murderer, he could never bring back his victim. So he's thinking, go away and let me think on this, and I'll bring justice to you. David's about 60 years old now when you add up all the years. Maybe 58, 59, but he's probably 60 years old. He's being put to the test by his servant Joab by sending this woman to tell the story. But the story pierces his heart like a sharp sword. And David's kind of concerned about this. David's backed into a corner by this woman. He says, okay, go away and I'll think about this. So the woman said to the king, said, go away. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, she won't give up. Let the iniquity be on me and my father's house, and the king and on his throne be guiltless. So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me. And he shall not touch you anymore. There's the old warrior in David. Okay, I'm going to protect you as the king. And if anybody bothers you, just give me their name. They'll never bother you again. David was feared by people because they respected his courage and his guts. And so she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God. So she's now pressuring him a third time here. And do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Therefore the woman said, let your maidservant speak another word to the Lord my king. Four times she's pressuring him. Okay, go on. So the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, and if the king does not bring his banished one home again. Now she steps out in the light and says, listen, you've passed judgment on this one son that's to be executed, but you've given him freedom. But you, with your own son, won't even bring him into your own house. He's been gone for 3 years. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Underline that in your Bibles. God takes means so that the people that are guilty or the banished ones will not be pushed away from him. So even though he's a murderer, he's one of God's creation, and God will devise a means to spare his life so that he can bring him back to him, so he won't be expelled from him. So David's backed in this corner, and he's making a judgment for himself also. And you see, if God, David can forgive the murder of this woman's son, though it's a fake story, he should forgive the murder of his own son also. And basically, he saw that slaying this murderer couldn't bring back the victim, so why not give the victim another chance? And the woman is saying that we need to really be people of love. We're not called to pass judgment on people. Judge not, lest you be judged. But we're to pray that God would devise that means to forgive that guilty one and bring him close to him and let God deal with the guilty one. It's not man's responsibility. Verse 14 shows us that sin is going to be judged. But the judge is always doing what he can to bring the sinner for forgiveness. Sir Francis Bacon has a great quote on this. He said, "In taking revenge, a man is but even with his enemy, but in passing it over, he is superior." That's kind of cool. When you try to take revenge, you're no better than your enemy. But if you'll pass over what it was, you're going to be the superior human being. This is exactly what God did through his son, Jesus Christ, isn't it? We murdered his son, and he passed over us with his love. Same picture, David. Are you going to have the love that God has? That every one of us in this room and on the internet, we murdered God's son, and yet he forgives us. So why can't we forgive other people? I want you to bow your hearts right now and think of one, two, or three people that you can't forgive. And I want you to ask God to give you the strength and the grace to forgive. Could be a family member. Could be a neighbor. Could be somebody from your childhood or your teen years. Bow your heart right now. And they'll come up. God will surface them before your mind. And just as you see their name or their image, ask God to give you the courage and the strength and the grace to forgive this person and forgive them. If you forgive, Jesus said, you shall be forgiven. Just release them out of your life right now and let forgiveness do a great healing in your heart. In closing, verse 15, "Now therefore I have come to speak of this thing to my Lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will not speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, the word of my Lord, the king, will now be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my Lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you." And then the king answered and said to the woman, "Please do not hide from me anything that I ask you." And the woman said, "Please let my Lord the king speak." So the king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?" And the woman answered and said, "As you live, my lord, the king, no one can turn the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken, for your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. To bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth." You know, flattery goes a long way with a man and a woman. The king said to Joab, "All right, I've granted this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom." And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself, and he thanked the king. And Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight," because he could have killed him, "my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant." So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, "Let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face." Isn't that sad? Is that complete forgiveness? No, come on, some of these people you just prayed for, let them go. So Absalom returned to his own house, but he did not see the king's face. That's kind of sad. Now, in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He was like a lamb without spot or blemish. He was beautiful. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, so he had a haircut once a year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. That's the only reason. And when he cut it, he weighed the hair for his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. So he had several pounds of hair on his head every year. Kind of an interesting thought. This must have been Fabio of the Old Testament. To Absalom were born three sons. And one daughter, whose name was Tamar, she was a woman of beautiful appearance. Interesting. This self-centered Absalom names his daughter after his sister, whom he murdered his brother over and because of. So you wonder, what was his motive for naming her this? A beautiful woman. Absalom dwelt 2 full years, so that's 5 years since he's seen his dad in Jerusalem, but he did not see the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So he said to his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire." Well, that's a real nice thing to do. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. And Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" He's separated 5 years from his dad, wants to talk to his dad, but this setting the field on fire was really kind of clever. You know, he's such a busy man, but if his house is on fire, he'll come home. I'll wait for him to talk to him. He'll know that I did it. So we also see that he's a crafty and mischievous person too, isn't he? So we can see in his heart why he's not going to be king instead of David. So I hope you're learning to view these character sketches as we look at them, that God's letting you see people how he sees them. You know, we're quick to judge God, but he sees what's in Absalom's heart. He's not going to make a good king, because if he'll do this to Joab, he'll manipulate the economy. He'll manipulate the military. He'll manipulate the people of the country. No, he needs a shepherd on the throne that will love you and never manipulate you, but defend you. See the difference? So these little skirmishes are allowing us to see, oh, God's plan is much bigger. These guys are just playing games at this level, and God's looking for people who will see him and grow up into him. So Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent to you saying, come here so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me. So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And then the king kissed Absalom. Father, we want to thank you for these two chapters. And we want to thank you for letting us look inside of this dysfunctional family. And as this story builds over next week, we realize that our families aren't so bad after all. And we just thank you that you see into our hearts and our parents' hearts and our children's hearts and our sisters' hearts and our brothers' hearts. And all we need to do is be people of prayer. We don't need to be judging or condemning, but we must be looking for ways to draw ourselves and all of them to you. If you're devising means to draw the guilty one to you, the ones that are banished, so they're not expelled from you, then we need to be men and women of prayer for our moms and dads, brothers and sisters, cousins. And God, we thank you to go through these two chapters and all these verses and to see this family, all the conniving, all the energy that is wasted and spent on manipulation and anger and lust, bitterness, division. And may it open our eyes that we can use our energies for positive things instead of these negative things that cause the issues to get bigger and bigger and blown out of proportion. Let all these beautiful men and women in this room be a beacon in their family. And may your gentle spirit of love flow through them, that their family can see the way out of the storm into the harbor of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.